Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Rob, and man, I'm excited to get into God's Word with you all today. Hey, we believe here at Wilshire that church should be enjoyed and not endured. So, I mean, I believe God has a fresh word for you this morning and something that it just speaks to me powerfully. And I hope if you're just joining us, we are in a sermon series that you can always enter in. It's Better Together. And that we believe that life is truly better together. And that God wires each one of us individually, that he thought of you, that he actually knew you before you were born, that he created you, and he created you with a purpose in mind that he had planned, and he desired to have you walk in those ways that he designed you and he wired you. And let there be light. And there you are. Good to see your beautiful faces this morning. Come on. Good looking church. So what we have, though, as God has uniquely wired us, how do we discover the way he's wired us? So, and part of the ways that we do that is we serve. And as we serve God for his glory, for his joy, that we get to discover who we are. Because often in this world, I feel like there's so many mistakes and frustrations and even depression that comes because we don't understand the way God has wired us and the purpose that he's called for our life. So, you know, it made me think about this week. Let me jump down here. The other day, I felt like I had just a stroke of parenting genius. Somebody else had it, so I actually stole this idea from Pinterest. I know, I'm on Pinterest sometimes, every now and then. Sorry, did I lose my man card? Yeah. You know, we've got a newborn in our house, and so he's waking us up in the night, and it's good, you know, newborn stuff. But I've got my two other girls who are a little older, and they're just getting up early in the morning. And when you haven't had much sleep, and you've got, I mean, some of you that have like 1,200 kids, you know what I'm talking about, right? That you know how to like manage kids. I'm just still figuring this stuff out. But I was like, what if I could train them that they could only get out of bed? I say train them like they're dogs, sorry. But if I could train them to stay in bed for a certain time and allow me to get a little extra sleep. So I saw this idea of kind of creating this clock. So I just bought a cheap clock, Amazon. Reds, go back to bed. Yellow, stay in the room. And green, you're good to go. Okay? So they see this. They can't really figure out a clock, but they know right here, if the hour gets in red, they have to, if they wake up, they got to go back to bed. Okay? So my little girls, I have this hung there, kind of there on their wall. And one morning, my girls come in, and it's early. And I'm like, what is going on? And my oldest goes, see, Dad? She had spun the clock, and she got it in green. She's like, it's time to wake up. And I'm like, no, it's not. So I like grab my phone. And, you know, it's like still dark outside. And I'm like, Ellie, it's early. Did you change that clock? She's like, yeah, I did. And so we're like, part of me is like, I wanted to be like, are you serious? But part of me is like, dang, girl, that's smart. You know, I want to like high five her. But then the other side, I'm like, no, like, you cannot deceive someone. I know, here's the thing, sweetie. I know when it's early. You can try and change the clock, but you can't change time. And so really, that's the reality that you and I step into. God has wired us a certain way. And you can try to pretend to be, you can pretend it's a different time, you can act a different way, look a different way, but the reality is, you are who God created you. And the good news is, some of you might go, ugh, but the good news is, he has beautifully designed you, and you are wonderfully made by God, and you won't look like others. Maybe you have a twin, but God has uniquely created you far different than that twin, or far different than any other person on this earth. And so my hope is that we would enter into the way that God would, that he created us, and that we'd be comfortable and be content in our own skin. So if you're taking notes right there in that first little box, if you could write, let's be content with who God created you to be. Or if it's better to personalize it, created me to be. I'm going to share an often famous story that, if you have your Bibles, we're going to the Old Testament and 1 Samuel 17. If you don't have a Bible and you want to get familiar with it, we've got some we call them our big blues in the pews. The dark blues are in there. Grab one of those. That's our gift to you, and take that home. But for now, if you're trying to navigate where everything is at, we'll throw it up on the screen for you. So we will be in the story in 1 Samuel 17. But I want to just paraphrase this. And if you've grown up in church, you've probably heard this story a lot of times. It's a story about David and Goliath, like flannel board days, right? You remember those days, and it comes up. But I want us to look at the story in maybe a slightly different perspective. We're not going to break this whole story down entirely, but we will look at a perspective that I think is really, really healthy. So David is the son of Jesse, and David took care of his father's sheep. He was a shepherd. And so David was the youngest in the family. And if you see here in verse 14, it says this: David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. Now Saul, who was he? Saul was the king at the time. He was the king of the Israelites. And then it says this: but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David's big brothers, we're entering into the story, that they're in a time of war. The Philistines have continued to capture Israel, have continued to defeat Israel, and they just keep antagonizing them, and they're at war with them again. And so they're at war, and even we come in with the character that many of us know, Goliath. And so he's here, and he's taunting the Israelites. He's taunting them, and he's cursing the God of the Jews, and he says he's diminishing their God and just putting them down. And as you see, the Philistines continue to try to oppress Jews. And we see that this has been a reoccurring theme throughout our history, and where we find ourselves, there's this constant attempt to oppress the Jews. And so we live in this world today. And yet you see this story where the Philistines are attacking, and they're at this time of war, and David's older brothers are off at war, and David has this time where he's going back and forth. And now they would go and they would pick the warriors, and they would pick who God has called them to fight and to have honor. And so there was this honor and shame in this culture. And David had the less noble job, and he was the shepherd, taking care of dad's sheep. And what's so interesting, as we find ourselves to be content with the way God created us, it's so interesting, if you flip back, if you have your Bible, in 1 Samuel 16, this won't be up on the screen, but let me just read this to you. Verse 7 says this: as David was being chosen before even the work that he'd been called to do, God used Samuel, and it says this: the Lord said to Samuel, as Samuel was looking for a leader to lay his hands on, he says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Do you struggle with that yourself? Do you find yourself saying, well, I could do this in my job, or I could go this far in my field, or I could do this if I had this influence, or if I spoke like this, if I was a little bit smarter, if I was had a little more wealth, I could do this, if I was a little bit taller, if I was a baller, if I had a girl and I would call her. Some of you know what I'm talking about, come on. So there's these things that we often do, like, I wish I was this, I wish I was that, and we're always longing for something more. But God says right here, people look at the outward appearance, but God looks at your heart. So as you're serving, what God actually wants to shape, he wants to shape your heart and how you serve him. And so God's saying this, and we think of all these different things. Well, if I just correct this, this, and this, then I'll be okay. But God says, I actually, in this process, I want to work on your heart. And so as David's in the field, it's interesting that he's here and he's in this less noble position. And it's so interesting that his father then has him. It says in verse 17, now Jesse said to his son, take this ephah of roasted grain and these loaves of bread and take them for your brothers into their camp. So in these days of war, they weren't just supplied with all the goods and the food. And so the father said, hey, you have to go and give your brothers food. And so David, in this process, is going back and forth. So sometimes he's with the camp, he's with the other warriors, and then sometimes he's going back and taking care of the sheep. And then sometimes he's kind of a meal delivery boy. You know, it's kind of the Grubhub, or, you know, he just gets sent out on whatever it is. And so he's moved over there. And so as he's here, he comes into this interaction. He sees Goliath. The two armies gather together, and there's this line going on. And Goliath is taunting, and he's cursing the God of the Israelites. And so David begins to make this bold claim. He says this. And the reason we're looking at David, because David is a guy that understood two things. He understood that life is a process, and he understood who God created him specifically to be. Because I think we run into two problems in our world. We can either have gift envy in the church, or we can have gift projection. So gift envy is this idea that we want the other gifts that other people have, and I'll explain a little more of this towards the end of the sermon. But then we also project that because we have this certain strength, that everybody else should be like the way we are. And so this leads to frustration. But David clearly understood who he was and the person that God had wired and designed him to be. And so he says this in verse 32. So he's watching. David kind of comes into the scene. Imagine this. He's coming into the scene, and imagine what David's going through. As he enters on to the scene, that he's just, he's a meal delivery boy, and he's known as the shepherd. So imagine the other warriors that are there and looking at him. And so he probably could come in with a level of insecurity, but, and he sees David, or he sees David's himself. So he sees Goliath, and he sees Goliath cursing all of the whole military, the whole army. And he witnesses this and says, that's not right. And Goliath makes this promise, if I will fight anyone on a battle, and if they win, then our army will surrender, and if we win, we capture your army. And this guy was just 9 feet tall, huge, Goliath. And so, I mean, we've got rides named after this, right? In common culture, we understand the word Goliath. And so David sees this, and he says, this is not right, and he says this, David gets brought in front of Saul in verse 32, and he says, let no one lose heart on account of the Philistines. Your servant will go and fight him. Now, notice what word he says, your servant. David says this time and time again in this passage, servant, servant, I am your servant. David understood that part of, in seeking greatness, and part of the process is serving. So just in your own notes, write that down. Circle that word servant. Because God, what happens when you serve, God actually gets to work on your heart. You might try and change your circumstances and the things about your life, but when you serve, God actually works on your heart. And so David understood this. But Saul replies this. I mean, imagine this. It says, let not one lose heart on the count of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. So imagine Saul. Saul's this grown man, a king, and this little boy, David, comes and says, hey, that Goliath guy, I got him. I mean, imagine Saul. Saul is just probably like, boy, are you stupid? Like, are you kidding me? And so he even responds to him this way. He says, you are not able to go out against the Philistines and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. He is a trained warrior, ultimate warrior, and you're a shepherd. Your homies are sheep, you know, just bad. Like, that's what you do. And so he's like, you can't fight this warrior. He was trained. He was trained to kill. But he goes on and he says this. David begins in the following verses to describe to him, David understood that life is a process. Because he understood that God was shaping him in the times when he was taking care of his father's sheep. He understood that God was working something out in him. Because the story goes, as David was taking care of his sheep, now if he's responsible for all these sheep, and one of them dies or a few of them die, he has to go back to his father, his family, and say, hey, our livelihood, it's gone. So when something comes, when wolves come, bears come, lions come, it's his job to either run away or protect the flock. And so the story goes that at two different times that David defeated a bear and a lion. And so there was something about David, although he was the runt, there was a tenacity that God had shaped him in his position. How often do we long for that high position, yet God might be working something out in that position that we're currently in? Do you do that? Do you always hope and long, well, I should be like this person, have this gift set, or I should be doing this, but maybe God has you right where he wants you, and he's giving you a skill set for a later day. Because that argument here that David uses ends up saying, Saul says, okay, I see that actually not a lot of people could fight bears and lions and tigers, oh my, you know. There's this idea that David has, he's like saying, I can do this. I can do this because of the experiences that I have. What experiences, what things have come your way that you can maybe use to help others? We'll get that and we'll explore that in the coming weeks. I'm excited to look at that, so stay with us in this sermon series. But David understood this. He understood who God made him to be, because then Saul says, all right, David, all right, you can go and fight Goliath. Go ahead. We'll send you out. And I mean, imagine the trust. If David loses, then their whole army has to surrender. But so then, what does Saul do? Saul begins to equip him. Verse 38. Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword and over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. So David is walking around. I mean, Saul's a grown man. So Saul's size 60. David's 32. And he's sitting here, and he gets this bronze helmet. I mean, imagine I had my daughters put on one of my old football helmets, you know? It's just like this bobblehead. And I've got a big head anyway, as it is. And so on their little bodies, you know, like, their necks, I'm like kind of balancing the football helmet because I'm afraid it's going to snap their neck. You know, it's so heavy. Imagine that scene. That's what Saul is probably witnessing. And so he's got his tunic on. He's got this armor. And we all remember from childhood age, sword in the stone, right? This heavy sword. I mean, imagine David grabbing the sword and just you know, barely able to carry this thing. And so he's got this armor and he's trying to get used to it. But he says this. He says this in verse 38. In 39, and then goes on. He says this, I cannot go in these. He said to Saul, because I am not used to them. Saul said, hey, you need to look like a warrior. You need to dress like a warrior. You need to act like this is what you need to do to be a warrior. But David says, that's not me. That's not what God has trained me in. I'm not used to that. I'm going to go. How does he go? He goes like this. It says in verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand like a shepherd. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and he put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with this sling in his hand, he approached the Philistines. So here he was dressed like a shepherd, not like a warrior. And as the story goes, that David ends up defeating Goliath with just one single stone throw and defeats them and sets a whole nation that's being oppressed, and he sets them free by trusting simply in who God created him to be. Now, I often thought about this growing up and then playing a little football before like pregame rallies, you know, you see him on the commercials, everyone's like, you know, getting ramped up. But that was never really me. So my position, I was wide receiver. And if you don't know football, that's all right. It was just the guy that sometimes would try and catch the ball, sometimes not. And my job was to catch the ball and then try and avoid people. You know? So my friends and one of the buddies and leaders on our team, he was a linebacker. And if you don't know linebackers, they're some of the biggest, fastest guys, hardest hitting group. And so, I mean, he's always getting ready before a game. He's like, you got to, you know, he's like shaking me, you got to get ready and like doing all this stuff. And I'm just going to like, chill, you know? And so for him, it was like, you know, Metallica, like Raging Against the Machine, like how he got pumped up for a game. And I was just like, I need something like, you know, Swan Lake or, you know, do, 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 you know, do, 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 do. So I just needed something like to put me in a peace of mind. To just relax. I wanted like classical music because my job wasn't to go out and smash people. My job was try not to get smashed. People come at me, I wanted to go, whoop, you know, so I needed that. I needed the grace. I don't need the, and so he would always do that before games and I would enter into the team and, you know, cheer with stuff, but I always kind of protected my mindset because I knew going into the battle, my mindset looked very different than his. He was ready to just, like have to destroy, and he had to be tough. If he came in with, I mean, a linebacker that goes, whoop, and just allows somebody to go by, we're in trouble. So we needed that mentality from him. But how has maybe God wired you that maybe you're watching somebody else who's a strong leader, and maybe you're being influenced by them, but God's saying, no, no, hey, they're, and I need you doing, you know, and it might not look manly. I already threw away my man card with the whole Pinterest thing, right? I'm just laying it all out today. But here's the thing. God has wired you and created you, and he needs you. Let me end with this last point. I always say that, but it's another few minutes, just so you know kind of my style. Everyone's like, good, let's wrap this up. But I got 40 minutes left in me, so sit back. If you're taking notes, the second note, that God will grow me and prepare me as I serve. So just reemphasizing that fact that as David was serving, God was preparing him for the future work that he was going to do. Now, we don't maybe always feed. Sometimes churches will teach, go out and defeat your Goliath. But it isn't always that case because the reality is we all look to Jesus who defeats our greatest Goliath. Jesus who conquered. That's what we're going to celebrate as we take communion, that Jesus went to the cross and he defeated the enemy so that you and I can walk in the ways that he walked and that we can celebrate life because he died on the cross, removing our old self as far as the east is from the west. That's the new creation that he's created in you. But as we look at this last point, I want you to write down that you would don't hold back your gifts from the body. And I'll explain. Don't hold your gifts back from the body. I've already laid it all out. I lost my man card this morning. I'm going to give this analogy here. If you're squeamish and don't like medical terms and surgery and different stuff like that, plug your ears, la, la, la. Okay, don't listen to this one. It might freak you out. But I got nothing to hide, kind of share this. So I was sitting in the doctor's office the other day, and I just kind of go in there for some stomach pain. I'm like, what's going on? You know, I tried something, you know, indigestion. I'm like, well, I like to eat healthy, so I don't think it's that, but he tries me on something, doesn't go away. And then he realizes it's probably a hernia. And so if you don't know what that is, it's where he's explaining to me, because I'm learning this, and the doctor was describing your abdomen. The muscles, what they do is they keep all of your internal organs back. I'm like, okay, I knew that. But he's saying what they do is they protect it, but they also keep everything in. And then if you start to create a tear, then you can have your intestines actually start to pop through. And it's no harm. It's okay if it pops through. And so I'm like, okay, so do I need surgery? He's all, not necessarily. But he says, but, you know, the doctor always says that, but. You're like, all right, doc, what? He says, but if it gets stuck, then eventually it will die, and then you'll have to get that part of your intestine removed. And I'm like, whoa, like, okay, I don't want that. Like, what do you do? Just cut that thing, throw it out, and I'm like, what is going on? And I was like, okay, well then, I want to figure this out, like, so it doesn't get stuck. Because he's telling me, it doesn't just heal on its own. The muscles don't grow back together. I'm like, darn it, you know, muscles grow. Why don't they grow back together? Just, it doesn't do it. And so he's telling me that, I'm like, okay, well, how do I know if it gets stuck? And he says, you don't. He says, well, you will when you're in so much pain. And then I'm like, well, what does that mean? He says, well, it's already dead. I'm like, whoa, it's already dead? So it's already too late? And that made me begin to think about the church. I'm sitting there in the doctor's office. He's talking about my intestines. I'm like, man, you know, I'm just thinking about the church. Isn't that true about us? When God has uniquely created us to be individual parts of the body, and yet we don't know we're suffering because you're holding on to a certain gift that God, only you know about and we don't know about, but we won't know until we're struggling. I mean, what gift has he given you? I mean, is it social media? Are you great at social media? Our Insta game is struggling. We need some help. I mean, what other things has God given you that you can bless the church? Because last week we talked about that God uses the church to bless the nation, to bless the world. In fact, that God uses the church so much that the authorities in heaven are looking, the rulers and authorities are watching the church to see what God is going to do to figure out, to make sense of the mess that you and I have created. They're up there watching us and saying, what is the church going to do to push back the gates of hell, to bring God's kingdom to earth, to advance, to show love instead of hate, to show mercy and kindness and grace instead of pain and suffering and discrimination? But God says, I'm going to do this through the church. As the band comes up, let me read this last verse. Paul writes this in verse 15, chapter 12. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But if in fact God has placed the parts of the body in every one of them, just as he wanted them to be, if they were all one part, where would the body be? How boring it would be if we all just looked the same. How boring it would be if we all had the same gifts. God has uniquely wired you and designed you because together we're better. Together we come together and we're stronger. You might have a gift that the world's telling you, oh, that gift is nothing, it's nothing. But God says, I perfectly designed you and wired you that way. When we get to heaven, that's what we will be held accountable for. Not why didn't you do what Jimmy or Johnny did? No, what did you do with the gifts that I gave you, God? We'll ask. He'll ask you that. How will you respond? Did you use those gifts for the kingdom? What was the church? Did the church end up suffering because you were holding on or you were afraid to figure out how God wired you or to step in and to try? How we learn how God has shaped us, one of the best ways is just try. Don't be afraid to make a mistake. Because the good news is, although there is death, there's repair. Repair can happen just like a doctor can, I don't even know how, put the intestine back together. That's weird to me. But think how much more God can heal a broken body. How much more God can work something out if you have said, maybe you've been stubborn. I've been stubborn sometimes in my life in figuring out the way God has wired me. But when you walk in the ways that he's wired you, you will find life. When you're content with the way God created you, you will be a part that we become better as a whole. And then the church, as a healthy church is thriving, our nation is thriving, our cities are thriving, our cities are more blessed. So would you do that individual work and asking yourself, how has God wired me? We have a program that we've adapted from Rick Warren, Shape, that can help you assess this. You can find it online. It'll be in our life groups. You can't do it alone. You can't just take a test. And if you're weary of tests like this, I hear you. because, and maybe this has happened in church where churches or sometimes as pastors, we've tried to box people in just like they did with David, right? Where they looked at David and said, you're not a warrior, you're a shepherd. But we want to look at these tests and say, how has God used your gifts? How has he shaped your experiences? And who knows what God can do through you? That's not my job to decide. That's God's job to decide. But how we discover that is in the context of community, where we can speak life into each other, where we can say, yeah, I see that you're good at social media and use that for the kingdom. I see that you're good at business. Use that for the kingdom. I see that you're kind to people and you're loving and you walk alongside of them. Use that for the kingdom. What if we began to speak words of life into each other instead of telling each other what we can't do, but what you can do? Because what God can do and what God can do through you, as David was sent out by Saul, he said, let the Lord be with you. It's God that gets the credit in all of this. It's God who designed you and wired you. Before you were even born, the scriptures say, before you were born, he knew you and he had a plan for you. Would you begin to pull that out, unleash that, and see what that is? Would you begin to explore and maybe serve and grow? Because when you grow, the church grows. And when the church grows, our nation grows. Our nation will get blessed by the way the church interacts with those in the community, the way we love others, the way we show grace to others, love instead of hate. And it all starts with one simple step. It might be running food back and forth. It might be just as David was in the fields. Whatever that is for you, would you enter in and ask God, what do you want from me? How have you created me? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have uniquely wired us and designed us. Lord, it's a joy to be in this room with so many different gifts and talents and different ways that you've created people. Lord, I just see a vision of this church continuing to be unleashed and the talents and the gifts that are in this room, that you would continue to unleash us. And Lord, we ask that you would give us a spirit of unity, that you would unite us as we work together to love this city, that we would love our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family. Father, may we be content. Maybe we've been struggling in our past, and maybe we haven't been content with the way you've wired us. Maybe we've been running from it. Maybe we've been hiding. Lord, maybe today we would stop and realize that we are beautifully and wonderfully created by you. May we enjoy that. And may we walk in those ways, Lord, and may we do great things because you are a great God that has called us to do great things. I thank you for these people. Lord, may we come together as a family, as a community, and trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I love about the scriptures talk about when Paul's writing to Ephesians, he says, "What do you know what unites us?" Some of you I might not have ever met, but when you accept Jesus, when you put your faith in him, when you trust that as we're about to take, his body was broken on that cross. His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And the scriptures say that this blood, although this isn't blood, it represents his blood, that Jesus's blood that was spilt on the cross, that's what unites you and me. That's what unites us. That's how we are better together. We're united by his blood that was shed on the cross. That's why we can call each other brother and sister and might come from different families, different socioeconomic groups, different communities, but we become one and it's right here. So I encourage you to maybe reflect on that, reflect on God's love. And whenever you're ready, you can come to the table, take communion. You can break a cracker, take it, dip it in the juice. And just go back to your seat, and as you think and remind yourself that God shed his blood for you. His love was proved. He proved his love for you by going to the cross. This is how we know that God loves us. He died for the forgiveness of our sins. This love is real. So I encourage you, if you don't believe, maybe just sit in your seat and maybe have a time of reflection. But if you are a believer, take this seriously. and ask God, Jesus, you came to serve and not to be served. What are you calling me to? What are you calling me to die to in my selfish ways? I have plenty of them. I'm doing the same thing. So the table is open for all those that wish, who come, who believe and put their trust in Jesus. So as the music continues to play, come when you're ready.